Good to be back with you this evening. Such a beautiful day out there, and it's wonderful to be able to worship the Lord with saints of like precious faith today. And this evening, I want to speak with you on a matter of perspective. I think something that is important for us not to lose sight of as servants of God. Jesus says something quite fascinating, quite sobering in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 7. In Luke 17 and verse 7, the Lord said, "And which of you, having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all the things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do.'" So Jesus, here in this example, this illustration, is certainly not something that he is, you know, is expecting us to take this, you know, kind of worldly example and directly apply it. There's application to it here, but it's not, this is how it is, you know, out in the world, and that is exactly how it is with you know, being a servant of God as well. You know, he just doesn't say that, and that's not the conclusion that he comes to, but he does paint the more extreme picture here of the servant, you know, out there in the world. And, you know, he says, if you've got a servant, you know, they're working throughout the day, and then what happens? Well, they don't get to sit down and eat and drink and relax. They now have the duty of preparing, you know, food for the master. And once that is all done, and the master is filled and satisfied and eaten, relaxing, then the servant will be able to take a moment to sit and to eat. The other point that he makes in verse 9 is, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Jesus says, I think not. The role of the servant there is that he is doing his duty, and that he is not doing beyond. He is not and will not do anything beyond his duty that would, you know, require him to receive some sort of credit from the master. And so, you know, he's not thanked for his duty. Now, you know, the conclusion that Jesus comes to here in verse 10 again is, so likewise you, when you, that is, as servants of God, have done all those things that you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants, we've done what is our duty to do. Now, that is a perspective right there that we need to come to a good understanding of, an understanding first of what Jesus means by we are unprofitable servants, and then understanding this life type of perspective of, you know, we're not doing to receive credit, and what we're doing, we're not doing to receive any kind of pat on the back. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't, we, you know, there are other scriptures that certainly talk about the concept of the praise of God. So, you know, we need to take a balanced approach to understanding this text. A balanced approach, by balanced I mean looking at this text along with everything else that Jesus says, everything else that the Word of God says concerning these matters. In John 12, what does Jesus talk about? You know, John is narrating this point of, you know, the rulers believe, the Pharisees would not confess Jesus because they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. In verse 43, John says that they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And we see Paul talking to the Romans in chapter 2 and verse 29, talking about a real Jew, who is a true Jew. And he says that that's one who's one inwardly. And the circumcision that is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So what do we have here? But both John and Paul are pointing out the concepts of requiring a praise from men in religious setting. And our drive here should be to the praise of God and concerned with what God thinks of us and whether God approves us or approves our worship. There are denominations, religions, all kinds of things meeting right now this day, a lot of them probably even meeting around this very hour all across the globe. And what do we have but walking away and feeling good, you know, and just as the Jews felt good in the first century and the Pharisees felt good after leaving the synagogue. But they were not taking any interest in what about the praise of God? You know, let's not, you know, concern ourselves so much with the praise of men. So there is such a thing as receiving praise from God. In fact, Jesus said concerning a judgment in Matthew 25, verse 23, this is the parable of the talents, and to those who did good with what they were given from their Lord, the Lord says to them on that judgment day, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So we have scriptures like this. "Well done, good and faithful servant." I mean, that would mean everything to hear that from the Lord. Well done. So we see scriptures like this, receiving praise from God, God saying, "Well done," to His servants. So this is not the point that Jesus is talking about here, but He is definitely putting this into a fascinating perspective, a good perspective, when He tells them that you also, in verse 10, that when you've done the things that have been commanded out of you, to say, "We are unprofitable servants, we've done what is our duty to do." That we actually haven't done anything more than what is our duty. And that we as Christians, we as human beings, cannot do anything more than what is our duty. And cannot do more than what has been commanded out of us. Now, let's consider what He means by "we are unprofitable servants," because that sounds extraordinarily negative, and I just don't think that's really the point for us to walk away from this text with a lot of negativity building up as we're reading it. But by unprofitable here, he seems to mean, by definition of the word, unmeritous, right? Or the idea of having gained no credit or merit. So to recognize that in the end, as we have done the commandments of God, that even though we have done all of these things, that we have not gained any credit for ourselves. We have not gained any merit for ourselves because we have done the commandment. You know, and this is something that I think that the church has fought against for a long time, is this kind of attitude of folks, you know, showing up to the assembly and doing what they've been told to do by the Lord. And you know, they walk away with this sense that you know, now God owes them a little something, you know, for the rest of that week or something like that. You know, and if they're able to keep this up and come to services, you know, every week or what have you, that it's as if they have earned something, that there's some sort of merit here to what we are doing. But Jesus is saying flat out that that is not the case, cannot be the case. He says, when you have done all that you are commanded, then say, we are unmeritous servants, right? We have done what is our duty to do. So the things we do, the things we do for God, the selfless acts we might do upon this earth, again, we have done what is our duty to do as servants of the Most High God. And so there is no credit here, and there is no merit, and so we cannot think that way. And if we turn over to Romans chapter 4, we'll see a good example of this. I'm sure this is, you know, something we've talked about even in times past in Romans, but it fits very well with what we're dealing with tonight, and so I'd like to consider it for just a moment. The example, there's actually two examples here in this text, that of Abraham and that of David. And Abraham and David were just not those kinds of servants of God who did something and then thought, okay, I have earned some sort of place here. You know, I have earned one step closer to God. I have earned that relationship with God or what have you, or I've earned that salvation. Abraham never thought that way. David never thought that way. We cannot think that way. Jesus was telling us in Luke 17 not to think that way. What do we find here in Romans 4 and verse 2? He says that if Abraham was justified by works, and what he means by that is by Abraham's own works, right, which is what we're talking about, doing something to earn, doing something to gain credit or merit. If he was justified by the, you know, the things that he did, it says that he would have something to boast about, but not before God. You know, the idea is that he'd have something to boast about. You know, he'd be able to walk away on Sunday and thinking, you know, okay, I have made some you know, some points here, or at the very least, I've made my minimum wage as a Christian by showing up, you know, to the assembly or what have you. You know, he'd be able to have that boast. You know, look what I have gained here by what I have done, this work that I have done. In verse, of course, he says, but not before God. You know, and that's something, that's another point, you know, really we should spend just a few seconds thinking about, is that, you know, even if we could earn, right, even if on our own we could make it closer to heaven by ourselves, you know, now that's something to boast about, because that's something no other man's been able to do other than the Lord Jesus, right? But he says, but not before God. You know, the fact is, you know, when if we were to stand before God and this is what I've done and this is what I've done over here and this is what I've done over here, what does it get me? Does it get me my ticket, you know? Did I make enough to get here, to get to heaven or what have you? And you know, there's nothing to boast about. You cannot boast before God. Man is filled with all kinds of boasts, right? Mankind is full of a whole lot of hot air. But to stand face to face with God in judgment, there's nothing we can say. We don't have anything to say. Can't. And Abraham, the friend of God, Abraham, he doesn't have anything to say. He can't say, Lord, look what I did. You know? In verse 3, it says, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God. That is, he had faith in God. He trusted in God. It says, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So, when you see the way that Paul is using the word works here is evident as something that is done in order to get wages. He's using the word works in the same way we use the term, you know, in the secular world of, I've got to go to work. I've got to go to work and make some money. That's what he's saying here. A person in verse 4 who works, then the wages are counted as debt, not as grace, right? When one works, they have earned, and their employer is indebted to them and must pay them back for all of their work. There's no grace involved there. But in verse 5, he says, to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So you have the man here who is Abraham. He's called a non-worker here, right? In verse 5, him who does not work. That'd be Abraham, or that'd be any true Christian. Him who does not work. Now, we know Abraham worked, right? We know the kinds of things that Abraham did. It was tremendous, the steps that he took in his life. You know, dropping everything and going to an unknown land, or when the Lord told him to go and sacrifice his only son, his only begotten son, Isaac, on the altar, and you know, he pops up early in the morning and heads to do that task. We know that Abraham was a worker, but that is not what Paul is pointing out, him who does not work. What might be easier for us to remember about this text, or easier for us maybe to understand, is when Abraham is called here, you know, one who does not work, or one who is a non-worker, we might say that this is the proper sense, that Abraham was a non-earner, right? A non-worker for wages. Therefore, he is a non-earner of wages. He doesn't earn his wages. He doesn't earn his salvation. He doesn't earn his relationship with God. That's counted as grace. Paul is pressing that point here. So the non-worker, that is the non-earner of wages, is one who must believe because they cannot earn. They must trust in God to save them. And that is who Abraham was. Not just Abraham, verse 6, just as David. So David is just like Abraham. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Verse 7, David said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. The very word there that David uses, the lawless deeds are forgiven. What have we done? We've done lawless deeds. We don't make anything for that. Right? Lawless deeds is what we've got. So we're doomed. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. So it is not that we have earned. It's not that we can do this or this or this in our life as a Christian and now we have gained the credit of salvation on our record. No, what goes on the record here of righteousness, of salvation, what is on the record is one who trusts in God. Just as David, just as Abraham, as we see here in this text. Let's look over at James chapter 2 and carry through this this discussion. James is going to kind of pick up here right where Paul left off in Romans 4. In James chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, the only thing that could be confusing to us with jumping from Romans 4 to James 2 is that we are in a different context with the word works. You know, Paul used the word works in Romans 4. James uses the word works in James 2. And if we are thinking they're talking about the same works, then we would think that these two men are completely against each other. You know, one is saying one thing, the other saying is the exact opposite. We've got Paul in Romans 4 talking about the non-worker. You know, he just believes. And we've got James here in James 2. Notice what he says in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now, that sounds completely opposite. But what did we learn about the context of Romans 4? That Paul was talking about works as far as that which earns wages, not that which it comes by grace. When we come to James 2, it is evident that James 2 is talking about one doing work because of their faith, right? That's Abraham. Abraham leaving the land of Ur to come to the land of Canaan. That was a work. It wasn't a work that earned him anything. That's what Paul, the point he was making. It was a work, all right, though, but it was the work because of his faith. Same thing when he was told to offer Isaac on the altar. That would be a work. But it was because of his faith that he did it. Not to earn wages for salvation. Not to earn credit, earn points, earn this or that. So, James is on this side saying, you know, if we don't do anything about our faith, you know, can faith alone save us? Well, faith alone really isn't faith at all, is James's point. He gives the example in verse 15 that if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. James says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and that by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So we see from the context here exactly how James is using the word works here. And he's talking about Abraham, mainly, is his main example. Abraham, he says, wasn't our father Abraham justified by works? You know, when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Absolutely he was. But according to Paul in Romans 4, it wasn't the kind of works that earns wages. It was the works that are accompanied by faith. So to recognize that distinction for us as Christians, I think, is just invaluable for us. I think it's dangerous for us to do something and it's like, you know, pat myself on the back. You know, I have, you know, increased a little bit here. I have earned a little bit. And, you know, I imagine that is a temptation of the flesh, right? A temptation of Satan to get us thinking that way. But really, what that is a problem with our faith, right? Because, you know, when we do something, we are to do it by faith, not to increase merit. Not to curry favor with our Heavenly Father. Not because, you know, we've not been doing so well and, you know, we've done fallen into some sin here and there. So, you know, this would, you know, kind of turn things around. If I do this, I'll turn some things around with between myself and God. Again, these are the ways of the world. This is worldly religion. This is not at all what we find in the Word of God and the instruction that Jesus was giving in Luke chapter 17. That when we have done what is commanded of us, to say, we are unmeritous servants. We have gained nothing on our own. When we've done all that's been commanded of us, we say, we have only done what is our duty to do. To think of it any other way is to really work against the faith, right? And so Abraham, all the things that he did was not to get a pat on the back from God. The things that he did because he fully trusted that God was going to lead him to salvation. So the works that we do as Christians, day in and day out, the works that we find ourselves doing together, how valuable it would be for us as we think day by day of what we have done, to end the day with, we are unmerited. Servants, we've only done what is our duty to do. We have gained no credit by the goodness we've shown. We are only after the grace of Christ. We are only after His love. We're only after the one who gave his life for us, sacrificed himself on our behalf. But that's it. And we walk in his steps as his servants, doing our duty. And so, you know, in this little lesson, may we reframe our minds if we are not already, you know, dead center on the right track. May we reframe our minds into thinking the way we ought to think as a servant of God, the same way all faithful and true servants of God have always thought, whether it was Abraham or David, Rahab, as James also mentioned, or, you know, Paul and James, on and on and on. This is the way they lived, not to gain credit by doing a work, but we do the work because we love the task of being a servant. We love the task. We love the master who is so gracious to us. We have lawless deeds. We haven't earned anything. We have lawless deeds, and He's forgiven. That's grace. He has forgiven us of our lawless deeds. So may we be mindful of these things. If there be anyone here this evening who desires to come into the Lord for salvation, and you know what you must do in order to be saved, you understand what the Scriptures teach concerning that matter, then won't you please come and let us know while together we stand and sing.